Welcome to Ingersoll Christian Reformed Church. Welcome to all of those of you who are visitors this morning, and a special welcome to the primary choir of Woodstock Christian School and their families. The choir will be sharing their gift of music with us during the service today. We invite you all to join us following the service for refreshments in the fellowship hall. Tomorrow is Remembrance Day, where we pause to remember those who have served in our military, past and present, defending our country. We remember those who have sacrificed to ensure future generations of Canadians can enjoy the freedoms we have. Those freedoms include being able to be here today to worship together and praise our Lord. As Christians, we remember the ultimate sacrifice that our Father made, sending his Son, Jesus, to save us. Let us take a moment to remember that sacrifice and prepare our hearts and minds for worship in a time of silent prayer. Our call to worship this morning is from John 10, starting at verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." We now rise to sing our gathering songs, and then Richard Portinga will be leading the rest of the service.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, his name forevermore, for endless days. We will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God. Then on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Whenever the great I Am visited his people throughout the scriptures, he spoke his peace and his encouragement to them. Already he gave Moses these ancient words, which are valid for us too. Blessed are you, a people saved by the Lord. The Eternal One is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Amen. Let us praise him, because these are the days of Elijah, times when the world is ever threatening. And indeed, when you sing the words, you'll realize that that's where we're at. And that's what the message is about this morning as well.
Of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are all white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declare. Trumpets call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes. Riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.
Come the Woodstock Christian School Junior Choir.
Good morning, Ingersoll CRC. My name is Jolene Mulder, and I'm the Director of Advancement and Communications at Woodstock Christian School. This year, our school theme is Overflowing with Thankfulness, based on Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. It's a great theme for our school this year, as we are also celebrating 60 years of Christian education at Woodstock Christian School. And we have so much to be thankful for as God has continued to bless us over and over throughout the years. We invite you to join us at assemblies, presentations, and other activities happening at Woodstock Christian School. We have our upcoming auction happening on Friday, where you will have a chance to buy some awesome items, and all the proceeds will go to Woodstock Christian School. Or join us November 27, when we will have a benefit concert for the Vanderhoek family at 7 p.m. It's so awesome to see the community come together at events like these. Our students have been practicing for our Christmas performance, a play called Living Nativity and Christmas Unwrapped. This will be presented on December 11 as a matinee and December 12 as an evening performance. We will host our Christmas tea December 13, where you can see performances from our kindergarten classes, primary choir, and also another performance of the Christmas play. If you are wondering if Woodstock Christian School is the right place for your family, I encourage you to come and take a tour and see what we have to offer, from competitive sports, leadership teams, responsive classroom, and much more. At Woodstock Christian School, we have great volunteers, teachers, parents, and grandparents. We thank you all for the support that you do for our school, and we thank you for allowing us to come to your church today. At this time, I'd like to welcome Mrs. Martin and the primary choir.
Thank you.
Well, I was going to say thank you, children, but you sufficiently thanked them with your applause. It's many, many years ago, 70 years ago, as a matter of fact, that I first learned that song in Sunday school when I was a little six-year-old. So it's a wonderful song, and it's a lot easier to sing about than to do. The message this morning is about doing it, letting our light shine. And let's go to the Lord and talk to him about that in a prayer of confession. Lord God, we come to you in this simple confession. Often there are times when our light does not shine very brightly for Jesus. Sometimes we just want it to shine for ourselves and our friends. And then we do things and say things that hurt others and that do not honor Jesus. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you forgive us for those sins. By your Holy Spirit, renew us. Fire up our hearts with more love for you and for others. Amen. And let's ask him for that also in the next two numbers. I need you, my Jesus, I love thee.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need my righteousness. O God, how I need you.
He who is our one defense and righteousness says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by me, by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Let us ask, indeed, that that be our vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great fault, and none may I be. Thou in me dwelling, and I one with riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, preferred in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, O ruler of all.
At this time, we're going to do the children's story and the children's song, and I suggest that the children from the Woodstock Choir stay with their parents, and just the usual ones from the Ingersoll CRC come up here, because otherwise we're going to have a traffic jam. Well, no big traffic jam this morning. Well, boys and girls, and all you other boys and girls, somebody in our decoration group for the church has done a lovely job up there on the cross. Do you see what we have up there? Oh, we've got some latecomers here. Good. Okay, what have we got there? We've got some poppies, and I'm wearing a poppy, and I noticed some of the other grown-ups in the church are wearing a poppy, too. So what's all this wearing a poppy about? Yeah.
Remembrance Day.
Yeah, Remembrance Day. And when's that?
Tomorrow,
November the 11th. And what do we remember? That some soldiers fought for us, and that's right. You know, back in 1939 to 1945. That's a long, long time ago, okay? But it's when I was born during those years, so it's not that horribly long ago, okay? And during those years, there were some people called Nazis who were trying to take over the whole world. And they had really bad ideas. They would kill people who didn't agree with them just by the thousands. No problem at all. They were really, really mean. And so Canadian soldiers and other soldiers from other countries like the United States went and fought against them. And many hundreds died just to keep those Nazis in their place. And so because our soldiers did that, we can come and worship God freely in church, because the Nazis, they were no friends of Jesus. And so if they had ruled the world, we wouldn't be able to go to church. So Remembrance Day is really, really important, and that's what the poppies symbolize. Okay, you may go back to your seats. Oh, yes, and Sunday school. Oh, and the children's song I had wanted to sing with them is "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." Let's just omit that for now, because the service this morning is long enough as it is. Charlie Stevenson is going to lead us in our prayer for understanding and in the scripture reading.
Before we enter into God's word today, let us pray for understanding. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts as we come before you today to read and contemplate on your word. Sometimes, Lord, the truths of your word are easy to see and understand, but sometimes we have difficulty. Lord, we pray for illumination of the scriptures we are about to read, and that you would open our eyes to the truth of the glorious gospel of your only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, and the great sacrifice he made for us. Amen. The scripture reading today is Revelation chapter 3. You could find it on page 1193 of the Pew Bibles, and we'll read the whole chapter. To the church in Sardis, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. and then to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come in the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take away your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Amen.
Dear people of God, Lisbeth Pino, a friend of ours, a very intelligent young lady from Ecuador, is a doctoral student at UWO. Her government has given her grants to get a degree in health sciences so she can return to her own South America and be a blessing to her own people. As a vibrant Christian, she speaks readily about how Jesus is helping her to accomplish her goal. The online university newspaper was impressed enough with her story that they featured it recently online, but Lisbeth was dismayed that they had edited out her references to Jesus as her Lord and Helper. They told her that as an educational institution, UWO could not feature religious claims. You get the drift, right? We live in a secular society that will accept all kinds of religious practices from indigenous groups. And if you want to have some help with your mental pressures, then sure, Buddhist meditational practices are encouraged. But claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior and Helper, that's a no-no. Actually, you see, our times and the pressures to conform to the state and society-sanctioned thinking of today is much like that experienced by the seven young churches of Asia Minor to which John wrote the letters that make up Revelation 2 and 3. John's letters were Jesus' words of encouragement and warning to help them to deal with their trials, their pressures, and their successes. These were similar to the spiritual warfare faced by Jesus' church throughout history. In recognizing that that is so, the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts with his wisdom, with his guidance, with his encouragement, and his warning. This is possible, you see, because Revelation is not a mysterious closed book. Rather, it is a revelation, an unveiling of the things that God wants his people to understand so as to be blessed, so as to be strengthened in our faith, in our spiritual warfare, throughout the tumultuous times and confusing zeitgeist, that is, trends, that accompany those times. In reading the book of Revelation, you can't help but notice that the symbols in the book, and there are a lot of them, come in groups of seven. There are seven churches represented by seven lampstands. There are seven stars symbolizing the seven angels or pastors of the seven churches. Seven spirits of God representing the workings of the Holy Spirit. And there are seven seals, and a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. Seven angels blow seven trumpets. Seven other angels pour out the contents of seven bowls full of seven plagues, and seven thunders utter voices. The beast out of the sea has seven heads. There are seven mountains and seven kings, and so on. This number seven symbolizes completion. So we can conclude that the symbols refer to the principles, the complete principles of God's actions, his ways, and of our human response to him. That's what the book is all about. The purpose of God's prophetic message through John is to make us wise unto salvation. That is, it's to make us wise in fighting our spiritual warfare. Now, if Revelation just portrayed some future events to come somewhere and sometime throughout the past 2,000 years, then those who interpret Revelation that way, and there are many, well, they do have their curiosity and their speculations going in high gear. But in general, people are not edified, not strengthened in their faith or in their works by those kind of speculations. On the other hand, when we understand that the book reveals principles of God's governing and our necessary spiritual and ethical response, whatever age we live in, when we understand that, then we can see God's hand, how it has worked throughout history. even to bring down those Nazis from 1939 to 1945, how he has worked throughout history with his mighty arm protecting his own and still giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ today. When we understand Revelation that way, then and only then are we comforted, are we strengthened, are we blessed and motivated to be a blessing. Let us see how these principles work out for Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Sardis was located on a nearly inaccessible cliff in the Hermas Valley. Its people were super confident, thinking that no one could scale their cliff with its nearly perpendicular sides. They were sort of like the French in Quebec City in 1759. When British warships commanded by James Wolfe appeared on the St. Lawrence River within easy reach of the French cannons, they were not so very alarmed. They were lax in placing guards along the clifftops for a good distance westward. And Wolfe seized this opportunity to have his troops scale the cliffs at night. In the morning, much to the consternation of the French commander Montcalm, there were the redcoats on the fields of farmer Abraham Martin. Since then, those fields have been called the Plains of Abraham, and in the battle that followed on the Plains of Abraham, the English won a great victory that changed the course of Canada's history and has made us a predominantly English-speaking nation to this very day, 260 years later. Sardis had experienced two such surprise defeats over the centuries of its existence. That should have made those citizens vigilant, should have made them be standing on guard, wide awake. But even the Church of Jesus was lax about being vigilant. Oh, yes, they had a reputation as a peaceful church. And we know there's a lot to be said for that. But actually, they were sinking into spiritual dullness and stupor. Their peace was the peace of the cemetery. Christ tells these church members that their deeds were incomplete in the sight of God. It seems that the religious customs and traditions were there, but the essence was lacking. Their practices were not filled with faith, with hope, with love, and genuine, sincere devotion. The reality and the zeal were gone. There was worship, but it generated no change in their thinking or in their doing. Jesus tells them to remember the ardor and the sincerity with which they, their parents perhaps, had received the gospel and put its call to love God and their neighbors into practice. They were urged to return to a life of obedience, a life of bearing witness, of letting their little light shine into this dark world. The one who has the seven life-giving spirits and who holds the stars of the churches in his hands can revive their dead church yet by the ministry of the word and the works of the Spirit. And for the few members who think that only they are left, walking in the truth, fighting the good fight, a word of encouragement. God sees exactly who you are. He knows you by name, each of you, as an individual. You will be given the white garment of forgiveness and glory. Now, such attention from our Lord should make us all lovers of our brothers. That's what Philadelphia means, city of brotherly love. Everybody knows that, right? Attila II who founded the city, loved his brother so much that he and his city got the nickname Brother Lovers, Philadelphia. And it was founded with the express purpose of being brotherly to all things Greek. Its mission was to spread the Greek language, the Greek culture, and Greek manners in the whole area. And the city was very successful in that endeavor. It seems that the Church of Jesus, although no mega church, was also successful in its outreach. Even though that small church in Philadelphia was badgered by Jews who denied them entrance into the synagogue, the church stayed loyal to Jesus and had not denied his name. Christ honored their loyalty by saying that he had opened a door for them. The synagogue doors might be shut, but he, Jesus, had opened a door for them. Now, this could mean a lot of different things. It could mean, for instance, that there would be a wonderful opportunity to further the fellowship of believers. And that's always a joy and encouragement to a group of believers like us who love Jesus and desire nothing so much more as to share the good news of his saving love with others and have them join us. And of course, don't miss this. It's Jesus who opens the door to the heavenly temple, not the Jewish establishment bigwigs. They may think they hold the key to the door, but they're really nothing in the sight of God. The Laodicean church, on the other hand, was quite a contrast to the small, struggling Philadelphia group. Those Laodiceans lived in one of the richest commercial centers of the Roman world. Hot springs nearby, and a thriving medical school, as well as many trade establishments, made Laodicea a city of millionaires. There was, of course, a big stadium, and there were theaters and a gymnasium equipped with baths. With baths, you know, water, lukewarm water. But so wealthy was this city that it even declined government assistance after an earthquake struck and wrecked parts of it. Oh, yes, the citizens of Laodicea were rich. They didn't need anyone's handouts. A spirit of pride and of conceit characterized the citizens of Laodicea. And alas, it was also true of those in the church. They felt that their material riches were a sign of God's particular favor to them, just like those preachers today on television who say that God wants you to be rich, and if you're not getting blessed, well, maybe you're doing something wrong. Those people who speak as though only rich people are receiving the blessing of God. Well, the people of Laodicea in the church felt that they were that way and that they were rich spiritually because they were rich physically. Actually, they were very much like the 50 or so multimillionaire preachers that my computer told me about recently. You know, the computer is an amazing tool. And it told me that many of the most popular of today's TV preachers are worth anywhere from a mere million or five up to an amazing $1 billion. And much of that money is raised by having gullible people send in seed money. God will then, supposedly, according to the promises from the preachers, reward the donor with an abundant crop of personal wealth. because God wants you to be wealthy. And of course, others of them write books by the score, which are sold to the likes of me and perhaps you too, so you'll be better studied in the things of the faith. I've often wondered why these books can't be a more reasonable price if the goal is really to promote the things of the kingdom. The multimillionaire Christian movers and shakers of today do not like to be questioned about their needs for private planes and fine mansions. When the press asks them about those kind of things, their answer is like those of the Laodiceans. We're all good people here in Laodicea, you know. We're doing God's work on a grand scale because there's a big world out there that he needs to hear the word of God. Their zeal for the word seems impressive. Their televised worship services are impressive too. Not so impressive, however, is how they build their own little empires. Forgotten is the principle that Jesus gave the rich young ruler: sell all, give to the poor, and follow me. Such people usually do their own thing. They do not so much reach out to work with others to be a genuine blessing to a hurting world. And we've seen that even locally on a small scale, where certain pastors never come to the meetings of the ministerial society where issues such as nursing home services, the Christmas food drive, and interdenominational projects are discussed. They do their own thing. It's hard to work with such self-made Laodiceans who are lukewarm to Christ's call to implement the gospel on more than an individualistic, I'm okay and you're okay type of basis. Jesus himself is so disgusted with them that he says he's ready to spit them out like the lukewarm water from one of their baths. Even though the Lord is thoroughly disgusted with this church because of its miserable failure to be a light bearer, to let their little light shine for him, nevertheless, he extends his grace to them. I am about to spew you out of my mouth. I am about to do so, but I'm still waiting. I'm standing at the door and knocking. I advise you to buy from me the white robes needed to cover the nakedness of your sin and guilt before the Lord. You really, friends, cannot be self-made. Only I, Jesus, can give you the holiness that you need to stand before me as your judge. Through John's letters, Jesus addresses himself to the churches. But he knocks at the door of each of us personally as individuals. If any one hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person, that individual, and he or she with me. This refers to the conversion of our own hearts. When Jesus comes in, we have blessed fellowship with our Lord. That fellowship begins in the here and the now. And it is perfected in the hereafter when we believers shall reign with Christ on his throne. In other words, in the closest possible fellowship with him. Friends, the sevenfold conditions that befuddled, that led astray and neutralized the early Christians, the conditions that existed then exist now. And they have existed throughout history. From the difficulties and the trials of Jesus' followers of the past, we can see a great question which is pertinent to us. Are we, as individuals and as a church, faithful to the Lord Jesus in the midst of the darkness and the confusion of this world? Are we lampstands and light bearers? Are our little lights shining? In Sardis and Laodicea, we see but a tiny flicker of light remaining. It has nearly gone out. In Philadelphia, the true character as light bearer for Christ, showing his brotherly love for others, is being a real influence for good, an open door for kingdom activities until the Lord returns. And this truth remains. This truth, the Lord's word, as it has gone out throughout history, and as it continues to go out today, always achieves his purpose. The church and we as individuals are in the world, and as long as we are, the temptation to be like the world and to deny Christ in doing so, when you try to be like the world, the temptation to be like the world comes from many, many directions. From persecution in some countries, from secular universities in our Western world, from social pressures, from pressures from within our own hearts and minds, pressures that whisper that we should just enjoy the pleasures of life and not worry so much about the things of God. Good as those pleasures of life may be, and thankful that we are for them, yet we are called to shine in the darkness. You are the light of the world. Let's not hide our light under a bushel, but let us ever stand on guard with the light of God's word and spirit leading and guiding us. Amen. And so we sing in response, which is our prayer of response as well. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Shining in the midst of the darkness, shining, Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine.
As we go to the Lord in our congregational prayer, I would just like to mention that Alice Klingenberg has had a difficult week in the hospital. She's undergoing all kinds of tests. And Ruth Klingenberg's dad, Richard Elema, whom many of you know, has been in the hospital in Brampton this part week and seems to be very low in hemoglobin. So we will mention them in our prayer as we go to the Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you with our thanksgiving and our prayers. We thank you for the lives you give us in our families, in our schools, our churches, and our workplaces, and in our country, Canada. We thank you for the peace and freedom that we have because soldiers fought and died for the good laws and the good attitudes that make a country worth living in. We thank you, Lord God, that these blessings flow from your word and from your love for those who honor you and seek to walk in your ways. Help us as your people to always stand on guard for what is right, what is good, what is decent. Help us to love you, your word, and your church, to cherish and faithfully gather with others to study your word and to speak and to sing your praises. Father God, bless the children and the youth and the teachers from Woodstock Christian School. Bless them in their learning, in their way of behaving towards their teachers, their parents, and their schoolmates. We pray this for all of our children and young people wherever they go to school, Lord. Help them to find joy in learning and living and in knowing that they are loved and cherished by their families and their church for Jesus' sake. Spare all of us the kind of brokenness that happened in Brampton this past week where a father took the lives of his two little boys. Where such darkness and sadness happens, O Lord, we ask that you will shine through with the comfort and the mercy of your Holy Spirit working through your own people. We pray that your goodness, Lord, will become clear to the people of this nation and all nations. May men and women come to see that our human pushing and shoving, our warring and our wrangling only brings heartache and confusion, hatred and death. We pray, O Lord, that we may see a great revival across this land and across the globe, a great revival of people turning to Jesus and breaking their swords into plowshares. May it be that where your church is persecuted in China and in Muslim lands, that they experience a mighty measure of your strength, and may their perseverance be the seed of renewal in their lands. Lord, we pray for those of our fellowship who struggle with physical and/or emotional hardships. Be in special measure with Gil and Donna, with Minnie and Danielle. Be with Alice Klingenberg and Richard Elema, and Lord, be with Joanne Dunewald. And Lord, we pray especially for the classmate of many of these young people from Woodstock. We pray for Abby Vanderhook, and we thank you that she is recuperating at home, and we pray that that may continue slow as it is so that we may give thanks that you are sparing her and that you are restoring her. Father, we pray for any person, known perhaps not to us, but any person looking to you, who is experiencing difficult issues of any kind, Lord, may they experience your goodness. May they experience the presence and the comfort of your Spirit And we pray that especially for people who are dealing with forest fires and their aftermath in California and Australia. We pray for those experiencing floods in the Congo and in northern England. And we pray for those in Iran who have been devastated by earthquakes yesterday. Oh, Lord, we lay their needs before you and ask for your miracles and your mercy that their faith fail not. As we go out this week, Lord, bless us in all things great and small. Help us to be a blessing to others. For your name's sake, shelter, support, and save us with your everlasting arms. For yours alone is the power and the glory, now and forevermore. Amen. At this time, you have the opportunity to give your gifts of love and thanksgiving to the Lord for his work through Interchurch.
Welcoming, a safe and positive learning environment, caring teachers, community in Christ. These are some of the words parents use to describe their family's experience at Woodstock Christian School. Woodstock Christian School was founded in 1959. Our mission is to nurture faith, engage learning, and grow in community to the glory of God. We carry out this mission by hiring qualified teachers, ensuring our faith is carried out into all that we do, and providing opportunity for each child to shine. You may be wondering what is different in our hallways and classrooms at Woodstock Christian School. How curriculum is taught and the way our teachers view each student makes us unique. In every interaction, each student is viewed as a unique child and a gift from God. As they engage in sports, music, drama, and even in classroom curriculum learning, it is our goal to enrich each child intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Our highly qualified Christian teachers are deeply dedicated to our student body. They inspire, challenge, and care for each and every student at Woodstock Christian School. Our staff members work to create a safe and productive learning environment where excellence is defined, measured, and supported. Through professional development, Woodstock Christian School teachers are focusing on responsive classroom techniques, project-based learning, and providing students with options inside the classroom, such as flexible seating and collaborative group learning. The most notable difference you will find at Woodstock Christian School is that we integrate our Christian faith into everything we do. Each class starts the day with devotions and prayer. Each subject is taught with a biblical perspective, and we also worship as a full school body through chapels and assemblies. A biblical perspective is woven through each class and all curriculum, but it is also taught on the volleyball court, in the hockey arena, during play rehearsal, or while we compete at Battle of the Books. Growing in community is an important piece of the experience at Woodstock Christian School. Students not only build community inside their classroom, but also as they work on leadership teams and together with buddy classes. These opportunities for multi-grade interactions allow for natural learning and teamwork to occur. Beyond that, it is our desire that community reach beyond students and teachers. We wish to include parents, grandparents, friends, and other community members to participate in the day-to-day school life alongside our staff members. If you are interested in more information about Woodstock Christian School, please contact me, Jolene Mulder, and let me show you why Woodstock Christian School could be the perfect fit for your family's educational experience.
Shall we pray? Lord, we bring these offerings before you out of our abundance, out of the blessings that you've granted us, and we give thee but thine own, Lord. We ask that you use these gifts for the operation of this church, for the ministries that this church supports. We ask that you bless the ministry of Interchurch. We desire that people enjoy their Christmas with toys and good food and fellowship, but we also pray that this ministry focuses people's attention on why you came to earth, that you came to earth and that you came to die. And we ask that you remember that in this local community, our churches here are your hands and your feet and your voice, Lord. Help us to show your love in this community so that more people can come to know you. Amen.
We thank all our musicians and praise team for leading us in worship this morning, and thank you for your services that way. At this time, let us stand and profess our faith together with the Church of All Ages, like the churches in Laodicea and Philadelphia and Sardis. Let us confess what we believe, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And we lift up our hearts for the prayer of benediction, after which we will sing as our doxology the last three verses of O Canada, beginning with verse 2, because we sing verse 1 all the time at hockey games and things like that, right? So it'll be verses 2, 3, and 4, and the most meaningful verse of all, the one in which it all holds together, is that last verse. So let us lift up our hearts now for God's benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and by his grace gives us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. And all God's people said,
glowing hearts, we see thee rise, the true North Star.